Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy. We're getting ready to work through it. We've been working through it for the last 3 or 4 weeks. I want to continue. We're in chapter 4 today. The book is taking some interesting twists. Last week, it talked about the requirements of pastors and deacons and how that was supposed to look. The week before that was dealing with prayer in the church, the role of men and women, how it differentiates in the church. And then chapter 1 was an introduction to the false teaching that was going on. Now, chapter 4 is going to allude back more to the idea of doctrine of false teaching. I guess we need to understand a little better the kinds of people that we're dealing with in chapter 4 to be able to understand the wording behind it. There's a group of people we've talked about that are dealing, that Paul's dealing with as he's writing to Timothy, who's overseeing the churches at Ephesus and around the area. These are individuals that are called Gnostics. You've heard me say that. And Gnostics starts with a G. We get our word knowledge from it in the Greek. It's called gnosis. Gnostics are individuals who believed that God was good, but the world was evil. And because God made the world, and because the world has evil in it, it must have used evil matter. Consequently, everything in the world was evil. So what was made of matter didn't really matter, because it was made of that same evil matter. What was made of you by God was good. So therefore, people, on the one hand, it didn't matter what you did with your body. I mean, you could be doing drugs, you could be buying hookers, you could be cheating on your spouses, and it didn't matter in their mind because your soul was good, so it didn't matter what you did with your body. No, those were called the Gnostics. The ascetics, which were their cousins on the side, believed that your body was everything, and so it was evil, innately evil, which it is, but it was innately evil so that you had to beat it all the time. So the ascetics would beat their body when they were tempted or when they did something wrong. They believed that their soul was saved, but their body was evil, so they would beat it down. Both these doctrines are erroneous. The Bible doesn't teach that. Once you're saved, you're saved. Now, we live in the flesh, and so we constantly battle our sin nature. But we don't beat our nature into submission because it can't be won that way. We are born sinners. You don't become a sinner. You are one at birth. Conception goes back to the Garden of Eden. We are born sinners. By the time we're old enough to understand it, we become accountable for that sin. Until then, you are not. But once you do recognize it as sin against God, you become accountable. And then we've got to be redeemed from that sin nature. Our sin's got to be paid for. And it was paid for by Christ on the cross, who became our sacrifice, and then rose from the dead to be a living sacrifice for eternity. But the group that was teaching in Ephesus and Asia Minor and Macedonia weren't teaching that thing. They were teaching something different. They were teaching then, because Paul was there because he was in jail, he wasn't there. And Timothy wasn't there because he was ministering to Paul and traveling. So he's writing this letter back to Timothy to tell them that essentially doctrine is the only way you're going to change a person's heart and mind. Christ will change them, their soul forever, but there's got to be a right doctrine in the church. And so this letter and the next one, the pastoral epistles, are written with the point of teaching Timothy to instruct others how to work in the church. One of the first things he talked about in chapter 1 was you've got to do away with false doctrine. False doctrine. In chapter 4, verse 1, there's going to be some phraseology here that's going to seem very strong. In the original language, it's even stronger. It's 25 after 11. Okay, I'll keep that in mind. We humans are in this colossal battle. And I don't want to stand up here and wax philosophical like it's a classroom or anything like that. But we are in a constant battle. We think that we struggle with a neighbor whose dog goes in our yard. We think we struggle with a boss who doesn't appreciate us, and we may to a degree. We think we struggle with interpersonal relationship issues with family, children, parents, spouses. And we think this is by itself the core of it all. It's not. There is a spiritual world going on around us. I'm not talking about the Matrix and Neo, but there's a real spiritual world that goes on around us. And it's a world that we can't see. We are flesh and bone. We are tactile. We are the only thing of tactility that can choose good or bad, right or wrong. Animals do what animals do because they're animals. We have choice, and therefore we're accountable for our choice. But around us are all these things that we can't see that are trying to influence our choice. And they're called demons and angels. And they're real. We can't see them, else we would die. And there's a reason we can't see them, is because we can't understand the supernatural. It'd be overwhelming to us. The Bible's got a million different things in there. It tells about our thousands and thousands. Everywhere Jesus went, did you notice that people who were possessed by demons showed up? You think they just changed, come from all over around the world just to see Jesus? No, he exposed them. How did he expose them? He was light in the darkness. As Christians, we're light, and we live in a dark world that doesn't love God. So when we go places, we are light. Jesus' light was so profound that wherever he went, he illuminated everything around it. And so the darkness within them was screamed out in horror because they were exposed. We don't have that. I personally thank God that I'm not aware of who's possessed and who's not, because it's not like The Exorcist, and we don't even know. But there are people who give themselves to Satan just like we give ourselves to Jesus. You don't get Satan by playing with the Ouija board. It doesn't come through your fingertips, through the paper, and, you know, get you all. It doesn't work like that. Your mom and daddy can't give you that, just like they can't give you the Holy Spirit. It's a choice. And if somebody asks for it, they can have it. And some people in the world do that. But I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of good and evil that surrounds us. You know, I've talked about it forever, how that many of our thoughts or impressions that we get are really not even ours. Driving down the road, out of nowhere, why don't you pull out in front of that semi? Okay, where'd that come from? Well, it come from the devil or demons. And they're real. They're not gigantic creatures walking around underneath your bed at night. They're spiritual. They're a third of the angelic force that was kicked out of heaven because Satan deceived them. And they were kicked out, and they became fallen angels. And their jobs are to deceive, along with their leader, the devil, who is means deceiver. The job is to deceive. So what are they trying to deceive? They're trying to deceive us. They're not trying to deceive your dogs. They're not trying to deceive your cats. They don't have frontal lobes that could differentiate right from wrong and make a decision based on impression. Hungry, eat, bathroom, poop, you know, that's an animal. Hopefully it's not just us either. We do more than that. We have a frontal lobe. We can make choices right and wrong. We can understand nuances of intent and motive and our own. So consequently, we're accountable. And so when these thoughts come in our mind, we're accountable for them. So what do we do with those thoughts? The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points like unto ourselves. Stop right there. How have you been tempted? Don't call out and raise your hand. But how are you tempted? Sex, money, power, fame, notoriety, wealth. What tempts you? Do you have envy because of what you don't have? Are you vain because of what you do have? Are you gluttonous because you want more? Are you slothful because you don't want to do more? All the seven deadly sins are connected on that level. I mean, we're sinners. We are absolutely sinners. All of us are. And the devil knows that. So when you're having a really bad day, you leave from work, your husband's mad at you, you're not feeling particularly loved, the devil's not going to leave that alone. He's going to whisper to you. He's never loved you. He doesn't love you. See? He could just go in his car and drive to work like nothing's going on and work 9 hours and come home like everything's fine, and all day you've been tortured in the last words listed. You think that it's all in your own head? That it's just you? We men feel sorry for ourselves. We're all a bunch of wah. We do this. We get mad at the things we shouldn't, and we don't get mad at the things we should. When there's an injustice in the world that's wrong, we should be angry and sin not. We could be tempted and sin not. Jesus was tempted in all points like us. Remember when the devil lifted him up on the mountain and said, just bow down to me and I will give you everything? And Jesus didn't say, go back to hell, I made you. I'm God and you're not. He quoted scripture. And they put him up the top part of a pinnacle of the chapel. And he said, let all these people just bow down to me and I'll give you all the religions of the world. And Jesus quoted scripture. And then when Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights and he was kind of probably skinny anyway, he's about ready to die. And he said, just turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus said, I'm not going to do it because you asked me to and it's wrong to do it. So in this manner, man shall eat by bread alone. And the devil disappeared. But Jesus answered scripture. The only way we could defend ourselves when these stupid, crazy thoughts come into our mind, quote scripture. You're not loved, you're not wanted, you're not enough, you're too much, nobody cares, everybody's counting on you, when everything is out of there, we come back to Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know. And it's okay, because he's forgiven me. And that's not true. But Jesus was tempted, but he sinned not. So that temptation is not a sin. It only becomes a sin when the temptation comes in your mind, whatever it is for you, and we all have them, and it stays there. This thing can play 18 holes while it's there. A whole thing can run itself through. Or, as it comes into our mind, the temptation, we push it away. And how do we push the temptation away? Just like Jesus did. We quote scripture. My favorite one is no. I got that one memorized. No. No. Nope. 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 That doesn't sound terribly spiritual, but it's effective. I like to shake my head, too. So if I'm ever driving down the road and you see me going, no, that's probably what I'm talking about. I'm talking to my unseen enemies or friends, either one. They look the same from here because they're invisible. But angels do the same thing. They fight for us. We really think that we're the center of the world. We honestly think that we are the ones who control things. We honestly think we control the destiny. How many of us can stop tomorrow for being Monday? Or begin noon in like 28 minutes? How many of you can make anyone in this world feel any particular way and know it's genuine? How can you act the way you're supposed to act and feel the way you're supposed to feel and know it's genuine? We don't even know that. We perfunctorily perform our duties in this life as individuals who just walk through like an automaton. And if you're not a Christian, that's it. You're like artificial intelligence. But if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit that dwells inside you, your eyes have been opened, and you can see right from wrong. And you can know good from bad. But the minute that happens, you become a target. Because the devil can see it too. Now the devil's probably never fought any of us individually, obviously. He's got bigger fish to fry in Washington, Russia. And I mean Washington any given year. It doesn't matter. But he does. So we get the ambassadors. But we also get the ambassadors, the two-thirds in heaven that didn't follow Satan. And they fight for us all the time. You know I've told the story before, but I just love the story. When Daniel was under the Persians, the Persian Empire, 378 BC, the Persians had overthrown the Babylonians in about 401. And Darius and Cyrus had taken over, and they had gone into Babylon, and Cyrus made a decree. His decree was for the Jews to go back to their homeland. But before that, he would allow Daniel, an older statesman who was carried away in the captivity of the Babylonians, to go out and walk around the yards. And in so doing, this old man, who had become a very important statesman in Persia, that was located in the old, basically where Eden was supposedly supposed to be, in the southern part of Iraq. And he was walking around, and he would talk to God. And then God introduced him to an angel. Remember the angel's name? Michael, Gabriel, remember? Gabriel. He would come to Gabriel, and Gabriel would meet him, and they would talk. And Gabriel was a majestic angel. Angels aren't fat little chubby things to sit around rubbing their bellies like a pasted-down Buddha. They're magnificent creatures. They're cherubim and seraphim to defend the honor and integrity and the place of God and to defend humanity. They're majestic creatures. And this one would come to Daniel because Daniel was of such he could communicate with him as a prophet. And they talked and talked and talked. And one day Daniel came and he wasn't there. And for 2 weeks Daniel would come and the angel didn't show up. And finally after 2 weeks the angel showed up and Daniel said, "Where have you been?" And he said the quote, "I have been fighting the prince of Persia." That's where the phrase comes from. It's a cool Disney movie, both cartoon and not, or animated. But the Prince of Persia was the head demon over the land of Persia. See, we think Cyrus was the head of Persia, and his son Darius. And before that was Nebuchadnezzar and Nabopolassar from Babylon. They were the kings. They were the... No, they're not. We're humans. We've been allowed to execute X amount of judgment based on our whatever of our lives. But the real power was the Prince of Persia, which was the demon. And it took this angel, who may or may not be an archangel. The only archangel we know is Michael, for sure. It took him 2 weeks to win the battle, to free himself off. This stuff goes on around us. This is not make-believe. This is not a sci-fi movie on the sci-fi channel. It's not a B-movie on a sci-fi channel. It's real. And it goes on all the time. But the whole thing they're fighting for is us. All God wants us to do is to accept someone we've never seen, touched, felt, smelled, anything. With all of our existence, trust in that one to truly be God. And all the devil wants is to throw things our way throughout life, through your circumstances, molested, you were raped, you were spoiled rotten, you had great parents, you had lousy parents. All those angles are such to where he could bend them to where you don't want God or don't need God or think God's stupid or you just don't have enough time for God. That's their job. Their job is for you not to find God. God's job is for us to come to him. It's a cosmic battle and we're in the middle. We are the prize. Now, we're also this big. At the same time we get adopted, we're the children of God. We're eternal. Our souls live forever. It's our choice where they go. But everybody's battling for them. You know people who you've talked to about God. You've done the best you could. And their hatred toward him is just intense. Well, gets a long line. Of course it is. The world hates light because the world essence is dark. Now we got to live in this world, so we are supposed to be light in the darkness. Chapter 4 has this concept in mind. So when he's writing this letter, and he's going to get on this topic again. He's going to allude to these groups of people who are teaching false doctrine that's being elicited unknowingly by them or knowingly by them through evil. There's also a group called the Essenes we're going to find out about. You don't have to remember all the stuff. There'll be a quiz Monday. The Essenes. And the Essenes are individuals. They're kind of fascinating. They were individuals who believed you can't marry and you shouldn't marry. They believed that you shouldn't marry because marriage had only one reason. It wasn't for pleasure. It wasn't for companionship. It was just to have babies and continue the earth going on. So therefore, it was essentially evil. So all the Essenes, this high religious group of the Jews, didn't engage in marriage. You have the Gnostics who believe that knowledge is superior, so what they did with their body didn't really matter. They could do whatever they wanted to because they had the Holy Spirit. Then you had the other group who would flagellate and beat themselves to get this nastiness from their body. And it's all wrong. We are sinners. We do think evil. But when Jesus saves you, you are cleansed. We go to looking like undriven white snow. And we don't deserve it. Therefore, we're declared sanctified. We're declared righteous. We are made holy. We are made right. We are justified by what we've done. All of these doctrines that teach us what happens to us when we accept Christ, none of which we've earned, none of which we could earn, none of which we could maintain, and none of which we could not lose. They're given to us by grace through faith. And all these folks are coming to the pulpits of the world at that time and telling them that's not the case. It doesn't matter what you do, or you are just evil anyway. You don't even have to know this. You don't even have to be saved. Just be good. You don't got to be saved with their teaching. Just be good. At the end of the day, if the good's bigger than the bad, you win. That is so bogus. It's like this at birth. You're not accountable, but once you become accountable, now it becomes like this still, and you're aware of it. And there is no way to tip it, because you can't be good enough. We're sinners. Only Jesus, who was never a sinner, died and rose from the dead, and we accept him. It pays for it, and that's given unto us. So when he says in chapter 4, verse 1, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, or distinctly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, if you have an NIV or an ESV, it's talking about spiritual stuff, it's talking about demons, talking about fallen angels. Once again, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, of course that's what we're in, latter times range from about 60 AD until the time of the rapture, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's called apostasy. Others shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, giving in to those spirits that seduce them mentally, and doctrines of devils. So there are some who go to church. There are some who maybe one time have believed. There's a debate on whether or not these people were Christians. I think they probably were to some degree, or almost. And they had their mind, they've been introduced to the truth. But in the last days, which are the days we live in also, they give in to seducing spirits and lying spirits, which say things like, it doesn't matter what you do, you're not really saved, you can't be saved, Jesus isn't really real, it's just opiate of the people, blah, blah. However he manifests himself. Or if you followed God for a while, and you love God, and then your husband or wife cheated on you and left, or your baby dies, or your spouse dies, or your mother and father die, you may use that as proof text and evidence that God doesn't really exist, or he wouldn't let your baby die, so you want nothing to do with him. These are the kinds of lies that we hear, the kinds of things that we're all introduced to. And they're not true. And yet they're very painful nonetheless. To be understanding is only part of our point of that. But the bottom line is God never messes up. Jesus never messes up. He's always right. But we don't want our little kids to die. And we don't want our spouses to be unfaithful. We don't want our parents to die. And we don't want the economy to be tanked. And we don't want our car not to start on Monday morning. And we don't want to lose our job. And so, God, where are you? I've been to church like 6 times. Wow. God is God, and he never makes a mistake. He loves us. He's not punitive. He doesn't punish. He corrects. The devil hates you. He's always hated you. If you don't know him as Savior, he's encouraged you to continue not knowing Jesus as Savior. He's given you what you need to have. He's encouraged it. He's allowed you to become more cynical. He's allowed you to become someone who doesn't believe, a philosophical, pseudo-philosophical person, pseudo-intellectual who comes to the conclusion there really can't be a God, a.k.a. the Gnostics or the Essenes or the other ones, or that there is a God but you can't really know him, you know, a different group of people, agnostics, as opposed to atheists, says there is no God. Or that there is a God. It doesn't really matter how you worship him. He could be a fat little bald dude, or he could be a skinny guy who never eats, or he could be a woman, or God could be an earth, or God could be the speck that falls out of the corner of your eye and creates Japan, like in Shinto. It doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you believe. And that's wrong. The Bible tells us there's one mediator between man and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. So the devil can use all kinds of things to turn us away from God. He's an expert. First one again. Now the Spirit speaks distinctly that in the last days some will depart from the faith. They become apostatic, or they practice the thing of apostasy, which is a faulty way of teaching the truth. They run away. They give heed to seducing spirits, which are talking to them essentially, and doctrines of devils, like it doesn't matter if you're saved or not, as long as you're good. I mean, there are some churches that believe if you get wet, you're going to heaven. And that's all you got to do. That if you take communion, that's all you got to do. Eat the bread and the juice performed by the deacons who bought it at Kroger, or get in the water that was put in there by a hose from the parsonage, and those two magical elements will transform you. No! It's not about that. It's about faith, truth. faith in Christ. But there are people who stand in the pulpit everywhere and teach this. And it's interesting because chapter 4, verse 1, this is 61 A.D. They say they're seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We all are born with consciences, and that's not the Holy Spirit necessarily. Some people's conscience can do things others can't. If you are a particularly ornery person, just in general, you know what I'm talking about. There are things that you can do you don't really feel bad about. But that don't mean it's not wrong. It means you just don't feel bad about it. Then there are some people whose conscience is so sensitive that anything they do wrong, or the thought that they might have, or the impression that the thought they might have, or they could have by accident, just drives them crazy. And some people think, you're just stupid. We all have our own set of conscience. And that's based on our background, our upbringing, personality type, and all that. But to have your conscience seared, as the very significant phrase here, these people speak lies, these speakers. They speak lies, having their conscience seared. That implies someone was speaking deep down what they knew wasn't true. And over the time, your conscience can be seared. If I know I'm speaking something to you that's wrong, and I say it at first, I'm going to feel bad. And then tomorrow I'm going to feel bad. And a year from now I'm going to feel not so bad. 10 years from now I don't feel bad at all. I get desensitized to the point that I've been evil or said the wrong thing. We get desensitized towards everything. Whether it's hot water in a tub, you put your toe in, take your toe out, you know, it gets ready, then you can sit in it. We get desensitized for everything. And lying is another one. Speaking evil is one of them. I mean, you've heard the phrase before offered by many others, long after the Bible talks about it. There are some things people do in this life today and they themselves don't even blink. But 10 years ago, the thought of them even doing that would have made them throw up. And now they can do that, not even blink. It's amazing what we could get used to because our conscience sometimes gets seared. Sometimes we just get desensitized. But the searing aspect, specifically in this context, is someone who knows they were wrong and they perpetually do it anyway because it's beneficial. If you're going to fire me because I'm going to tell you that the water doesn't save you, it's just an act of obedience. And then I, in turn, because of that, want my job, like my house and a paycheck, I turn around and say, well, you know, it's really just your own opinion. And I know I'm lying. I'm searing my conscience. I'm going against my conscience. And it gets seared after a while to where I can actually delude myself to believing something I know is not even true. But this has applications in every part of our lives. We could deceive ourselves forever till we actually believe it. This is not a bottle of water. You've heard me say that. And I could tell myself that long enough to where, you know, maybe it's not. And if I'm really good, I can convince some of you that it's not. And then if I'm super good, you'll follow me because we're the only ones who can actually see that it's not. That's a cult. Not difficult to do, people think. But we have an outside evil that fights us all the time. It speaks lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared, the speaker who's speaking the church at this point, with a hot iron. And here's what they say. They forbid to marry and command to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Because every creature of God is good, and nothing is refused, if it is received with thanksgiving. You wonder why people pray when they have meals at supper time? This is one of the reasons, or lunch. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. It is to be received with thanksgiving, for if by sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So what do? We pray when we go to meals? We sit down, we pray. This is one of the verses that teaches that, because food is therefore sanctified. But it's sanctified in general. These individuals, these Essenes, these other people were teaching that you can't marry because it's wrong to marry. We should all be celibate because all sex is for is to procreate. And therefore, there's going to be a lot of people who don't believe anyway they're going to do their part, so we don't need to mess with it. That's a lie. Paul's already written to the Corinthian church by now, or he will be soon. It's really close timing. He's going to tell them the wedding is admirable. But if you are if you're 5 out of 100 people who have a special gift called continency, then you don't need to marry because you don't burn with sexual passion. So you don't need to marry. You don't need to. It's a gift of God because it makes it so much simpler. not to worry about someone else or take care of someone else, or not to worry about that. That's off your plate. Life's easier. But for the other 95% of us, that's not the case. And so for someone to be teaching in the Christian church that it's wrong, that's a very evil thing, because it's very confusing and people feel very guilty about things they shouldn't. And we don't feel guilty about things we should. But really speaking that way, you know when you're wrong and you know when you're guilty. You know. No one even has to tell you. You know. You feel it. And even if you could justify it, even if you could lie yourself out of it, even if you can maneuver your way around it, you still know you're lying. No one else may know you're lying. You may have 100 people supporting the fact that you're not lying, and you know you're lying. You may have half a country thinking that way, which we do about every 4 years. All the time. Lying is a human condition. It's sinful. We should speak the truth in love. But man, that takes a lot of guts. Boy, it takes a lot of guts and character. You will not be popular with pretty much anyone. Maybe, but not most. It's such a difficult time for Paul to write this. Well, remember, he's wearing a bracelet. He's on house arrest. He's living outside of Rome with a guard attached to him, and he's writing these books to send across Asia Minor, just past the Aegean Sea, to Timothy, who's going to oversee. And he's trying to give them information to help the churches get straightened out, because since he's been gone, people are coming in teaching wrong, saying things wrong. People are getting confused and writing Paul, and they don't know what to do. And so this letter is to help correct that very thing. For it is sanctified in the Word of God in prayer. That's as far as I'm going to get today. Not quite as far as I wanted to, but that's okay. I'll pick up the rest of that next week. We have a real battle that we're fighting. Fortunately, the Bible says that greater is He that is within us, the Holy Spirit, than he that is within the world. God will never give us more than we can handle, and when our time is over, He takes us home. And until that time, we perpetually have the ability to do what He wants us to do and a purpose in it all. We can't lose. We just have to keep our minds right in the meantime. And if we get derailed for a minute, pull ourselves back through Christ to get back online. Because you're going to have days, seasons of life where it's not as good as others. You've heard me say, and you all heard me say many times, that the Bible teaches us to train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he'll return to it. I remember, how important that was to hear the phrase, and when they're old. Of course, my question now is, well, how old is old? You know? You could do everything right and your kids be just train wrecks. And you could be absolute train wreck yourself and your kids be good. It's a choice that they make. And if they don't make a good choice today, that doesn't mean they're not going to make one later. God is in the business of forgiving and restoration. Now, we got scars. We got to see those scars the rest of our lives. But they're not bleeding anymore. We can move on. And so God is really good about taking people who aren't enough and who are messed up and who the world doesn't necessarily see, like Paul, killed Christians, wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. What a testimony. Moses killed a guy. He's raised Egyptian. It's amazing. He doesn't choose the blue chippers typically. He chooses those who got a blue chip heart, not necessarily the background or the pedigree. Man, and I love that, because it's about me and God, not about my daddy and God, or my kids and God, or my wife and God. It's about me and God. I'm as spiritual as I want to be. Nobody's fault but mine. It's all on me for me and my God, just like it is for each one of you. When each one of you die, if you're a born-again believer, you'll appear before Jesus, just by yourself. And if you're in the habit of blaming everybody else, there ain't nobody to blame now. If you're in the habit of saying, I didn't understand, can't con God, we're all accountable. Man, and I like that. Eyes wide open. This is what it's going to be like. I'm giving you a lifetime to understand this so that you're not caught off guard when it occurs. Your mama's not going to meet you in heaven. There's no Peter at the gate. You appear before Jesus at the Bema Seat, 1 Corinthians 3. And that's where we appear. Now, if you're lost, you just end up in hell. Instantly, your eyes are open and you're in torment. And there's no do-overs. Nobody's going to buy you out like the Catholics teach. You don't get another chance like the Hindus teach or the Buddhists. One and done. But we've got plenty of time and choice and potential. Jesus will come to us over and over and over. We perpetually have to say no to him until maybe one day we'll say yes. So we are without excuse. Romans chapter 1. What a beautiful thing. I hope everybody in this room is a believer. And if you're not, you can be. My grandma got saved in the late 50s. My grandpa got saved at 72. I led him to Christ 3 months before he died. For 7 years, he told me to shut up. Shut up, leave me alone. Leave me alone, Jimmy. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. I knew it was serious because he kept offering me shots of Jack if I'd leave him alone. I know it's a serious thing because he'd never do that when I was a teenager, that's for sure. So one day we went there. Ariana was just a baby. Was she about 4 months old, 6 months old? Put her on Grandpa's lap, and he's looking pretty scrawny, down to like 90 pounds, drinking and chewing. Had a big old spittoon and spit against, nasty, hit the wall half the time. And he looked so frail. And so we walked away, and I came back then, not long thereafter. I said, Grandpa, I know you don't want to hear it, but are you ready to accept Christ yet? Because you're going to die pretty soon, you know. I've always talked like that. You're going to die pretty soon. He goes, yep, Jimmy, I think I am. Oh, okay. So I led him to Christ, and he was dead in 3 months. And that was the first funeral I ever did in 1987. I was 25 years old, not quite 26. It was really cool because I knew that this guy who, he was meaner than a snake, mean, wasn't Grandpa mean at times? Just, that's Sue's dad. Meaner than snot. But he loved us anyway. And he died. And I know he's in heaven. He didn't deserve that. He wasn't nice to my grandma or his kids. Still loved the knucklehead, but he wasn't nice. So why did he get to go to heaven? Because he believed in Jesus. Why the guy on the cross beside Jesus, who was a raper and a murderer, hanging there naked beside Jesus, he's about a foot off the ground, not really jacked up like everybody thinks, about a foot off the ground. He's here, Jesus is here, and the other guy's there. And Jesus is there dying, like they all were. It'd take a couple days to die on the cross, die by suffocation, typically. And he's there dying. And the other guy's cussing and yelling and screaming, if you're really God, take us down. And Jesus doesn't say anything. And this one just comes to the conclusion, you know what? I deserve this. I'm responsible. If you really are God, would you forgive me? And Jesus said, before this day's over, I'll see you. You do believe in deathbed repentance? The very first one, right there. It was the man beside Jesus. And the other one died and went to hell with clenched teeth and fist and nose flared and mad. And this one died of a humble spirit, accepting his responsibility and trusting in Jesus. That can be our lives. We could go in this whole world with fists clenched, just fight everything. Or we could submit to the only thing that's worthy of submission, and that's our God. Nothing else is worthy of it. Fight everything else. But Jesus, bend your knee and say, God, you're God and I'm not. Please forgive me. That's what I did. Saved my life. And I hope you've done that too. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that as we go through the scriptures of 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy and Titus, that you would open up the pastoral epistles to us that we could understand them deeper than before. Help us, Lord, to apply the truth of the Word of God so that we can live our lives more effectively. God, there's so much hope. You died for us. You put the Spirit within us. You give us wisdom that we didn't have before that. We're more aware. We have insight. And now we can make good choices, and we don't have to make bad choices. And when we do make bad choices, we know that we can apologize and repent, and you forgive us again. And we begin again. And God, we thank you for that. But it's not just intended to make our paths light. It's intended for us to be light so we can help others who don't see the light or who have gotten off the path. Lord, we can all have an influence to somebody. We have a purpose in this world that doesn't merely exist around our thoughts and life. That's bigger than that. We are part of the huge cosmic battle, Lord. Help us to do our part. That's all we're asked to do. Nothing more, nothing less. But Lord, we thank you for this time now. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 56. God will take care of you. Amen to that. Let's all stand. Verse 1. Good to see everybody here today. Nice to have you with us. Pray for those that are ill. We've got a bunch sick today. Hopefully they'll get to feeling better. It's a real battle. If you're trying to live for God, evil doesn't like that. It's going to come after you. But you already know that. So just be prepared. Sometimes you could almost hear the hoof prints coming towards you, I always like to say. So you could say no or be ready for it. God loves us. He won't give us more than we can endure. So we never have to pray, Lord, I don't think I can make it. Yeah, you can, or he wouldn't give it to you. So that's such a wonderful thing. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. The worst thing in the world is not dying. I got to go home. That's the easy part sometimes. We know where we're going. It takes the sting out of death. That's a great thing. So we don't have to be afraid. Not arrogant, just not fearful. It's a beautiful thing. Now, we got all that stuff in the back. Some of that stuff's going to be put up. If somebody wants to keep it for the church's sake or it was yours, it's fine. But there's things back there. If you see a book you might like, no one's put claim to it, you can have it. Well, it looks like we already have gotten rid of a table. We've already gotten rid of some carpeting. And in a couple weeks, this will all be gone. And it'll be nice and cleaned out. In the meantime, we'll be getting a new bathroom made. So. Here in just a few short weeks or months, we'll have another bathroom upstairs. That'd be awesome. God's blessed us so much.
No pressure there.
But no pressure, but in 2 weeks, no.
We're planning on leaving in September. Yeah. So.
Absolutely. The amount of money that our church saves because of Randy and those who assist him is a really amazing thing, and we sure appreciate it. Really. So if you ever want to retire and come to Sitka Baptist and you have skills in electrician work or building, no. That's a place for you. Always get some good stuff.
Well, I may call on people for meals, too. So we may get that going, depending on how much help he has, how things are going. If it's just a couple guys, they may be just running over to the house. So, but I may call on people, you know, if I need help.
Sounds good. So take a look and see if you might like a book or something. If you wonder if you could take it, see one of the trustees or myself, and I'll be all right. Nice having everybody here. It's good seeing you guys. I'm glad you guys are both feeling better today. It's good seeing you too. Now, you're going to be up here or you're going to be back in Texas?
Back in Florida.
Back in Florida. Oh, okay. The other way.
Yeah. Oh, I'll come back to visit, obviously.
It's good to see you both today. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. And Jerry, would you close us, sir?
Lord, it is just such a privilege to bring our concerns, our cares to you. Lord, we know that we fail you often. You never fail us. And for these things, we are so thankful. You are such a great God. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.